You know, there's two sentences that were uttered by an angel that changed the course of history. And those two sentences were, "He is not here. He has risen just like He told us He would." And you know, I like Easter for a lot of reasons. And one of the main reasons I like Easter is because I never have to figure out what I'm going to preach on for that week. I know exactly what I'm going to talk about. I may just have to figure out what scripture it is, but I know exactly what I'm going to preach on. When you come to Easter service, you know exactly what I'm going to preach on. The atheist down the street knows what I'm going to preach on. There's not much process that goes into my thinking of what I'm going to preach on Easter Sunday. And so if you're listening to us for the first time here, again, thank you for joining us and thank you for listening. I get that you may be listening today because your grandmother or mom has tied your arm around your back and are making you watch this with her today. Or you just begrudgingly came online. It's like, I'm just going to try to see what they're going to say. Listen, and every time you come and listen on an Easter, or maybe you come at Christmas also, we always talk about the two same subjects. You either hear the birth of Jesus or the resurrection of Jesus. And I promise you, we do talk about other things, but Jesus is at the core of what we believe and what we worship and what we study. So most messages are going to entail something about Jesus and why we should worship Him and how Jesus has come to restore all things that are broken in our world. But I do promise you, we do preach on other subjects and teach on other subjects. So I would encourage you actually to tune in to the next coming weeks to see what else we're going to be talking about, so you'll get a little bit more variety than probably what you get over the 2 weeks that you've been coming the last few years. But the reason why we celebrate Easter is what we believe at Easter is the core of Christianity today. We believe and celebrate that Christ actually came, that He lived the life that we couldn't, that He died the death that we deserve, and He rose from the dead 3 days later, defeating our sin problem and our death problem. And He was seen alive by hundreds of witnesses after His death, and all of them proclaimed and testified that He truly was risen and that He truly did raise from the dead. And at the center of Christianity, it's not a new set of moral code. It's not a new perspective that we're supposed to live our life by. At this core of Christianity, it's a risen Savior, and there's an empty tomb. You know, I did hear about a young pastor years ago on one Easter Sunday. It was one of his first Easters that he ever preached. And he knew that many people come to the Easter services that typically don't come, and typically churches attendance spikes a lot during Easter. And so he was like, okay, if this is the only time that they're going to come, I'm going to preach everything about the gospel that I absolutely know. So he preached like a mother of all sermons. It was like 90 minutes long. It was kind of drunk drawer sermon that it was like a little bit of this and a little bit of that. And he preached for 90 minutes. Well, the sad thing is next Easter, he had the lowest attendance all year because of that sermon he preached, because it was 90 minutes long. So I promise not to preach for 90 minutes today. But I do promise you that I'm going to stay on script, and we're going to talk about the resurrection, how it applies to us today. Now, we've been studying through the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, we've studied recently about Paul's conversion and his life after conversion and how that affects us. And now we're going to look at what Paul writes to the Romans in the book of Romans, and how he talks about the resurrection of Jesus and how it makes a difference in our life. So open your Bibles up to Romans chapter 6 with me, and we're going to discuss this. You know, I love Easter because I believe it's a perfect time for a lot of people who may have objections or criticisms of Christianity to really take a step towards faith in Christ. But it's also a perfect time for those maybe who've been totally closed off to Christianity. Maybe you just are a major critic of it. Maybe you just don't believe. Just like, this is all crazy talk. I don't understand what these people are doing. And maybe you come and listened online today with both feet on the brakes, with the emergency brake pulled up, and you're just saying, I am not going to believe whatsoever. And so here's what I ask of you today. I ask you to doubt your doubts, to leave room for me to share some things, for you to reconsider some of the objections that you may have in your life today. You know, truth be told, like, you probably didn't want to be here today, but here you are listening to some guy random that you've never met before online, and you're saying, why should I listen to this guy? And the reality is, I don't have any good reason for you to listen to me today other than this is the Word of God, and I believe you need to at least give me a chance to explain it to you today. And today I want to present you with something to help you reconsider your objections to Christ. You see, the Easter has the potential to be an end around for all of your objections. Think about it. If Christ truly did raise from the dead, and if you can come to that understanding, would that not make you reconsider all of your objections? If he truly did raise from the dead, wouldn't you just punt some of your objections, even if you didn't have a great answer to all of your questions in life? Because all those questions would seem to just fade away in the reality that he truly did rise from the dead. And many people plunge themselves into these investigations trying to discredit some of the things that the disciples said, or maybe something that Jesus said, or maybe just proving that Jesus didn't raise from the dead at all. And many people who plunge into those investigations actually find out that he really was who he said he was. Which leads me to one of my favorite definitions of faith. Faith happens when the unexplainable meets the undeniable. If the resurrection is undeniable, if Jesus truly did raise from the dead, then it changes your discomfort to some of the things that are unexplainable to you. And by the way, if it made you feel better, some of the disciples also had doubts. One of the most intriguing verses in the New Testament is Matthew 28:17. It's right at the end of the Matthew's gospel. And so Jesus had been around and had appeared after his resurrection for many, many days with his disciples. And he was teaching them all sorts of things. And he's about to go into this great commission to where he tells them to go make disciples of all nations. And then he's going to ascend into heaven. But it says in Matthew 28:17, it says that disciples saw all of this. Some worship, but some doubted. And you questions like, well, how can they doubt? They saw the nail-scarred hands. They saw him die on the cross. They saw him go into the tomb. How could they doubt that? But their questions were so difficult and complex because they still saw Rome in charge, and they had been oppressed by Rome for so many years that they still had some doubts like, how could this be true? And even in that light, amazing things that they had seen, they still struggled with some doubts. So do you have those same struggles today? You're in good company if you have those objections and questions, because some of the disciples had those same thoughts too. And so my hope today is that many of you who have those objections and have those doubts, that you begin to reconsider those doubts in light of what the testimony of a lot of the apostles gave to us today. And so to doubt your doubts. So here's what I'm going to do today. I'm going to show you how Paul in Romans establishes that the resurrection is the foundation for everything in Christianity. And so already in chapters 1 through 5, Paul explains that the resurrection proved two things in Christ. And so the first thing is that we see in Romans 1 through 4, it says that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead. Now, obviously, his resurrection didn't make him the Son of God. He was already the Son of God. But his resurrection was proof that he truly was the Son of God. And second, Romans 4:25 says that Paul says that Jesus' resurrection accomplished what he said it would accomplish. And so it says he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. So in other words, the resurrection was proof that Jesus was who he said he was, and that the cross actually worked. It was able to forgive us of our sins. Now, Paul did not always believe these things. If you had joined us the last 2 weeks, you know what Paul came from. Paul was an enemy of the church. He persecuted the church. He killed many Christians. He didn't like the church. He thought he was right. He thought he was glorifying God. But in turn, God showed himself on the Damascus Road. And when he saw the risen Jesus on that Damascus Road, it changed everything in his life. So how can a guy who was a persecutor of the church turn and flip on its head just in a moment to now being one of the great evangelists the church have ever seen? Because he met the resurrected Jesus. And that's literally maybe what you need to do today. Maybe you need to come in realization that there is a risen Savior who is actually living today that you can meet today. And if you truly do meet him, then that would change your life. And so the reality is that Paul lived most of his life from that in persecution. He went to jail many times. There was many times he didn't have a place to sleep. And at the end of his life, he died by beheading because of his testimony. Now, many of you would say, well, you know, he got to meet Jesus on the Damascus Road. So if I was able to meet him on the Damascus Road too, or on maybe Creemoor Road, then maybe I would change my mind about Jesus and all that stuff. Yeah, but we do have Paul's testimony about his encounter with Jesus. You know, many times we take the testimony of people who we've never met before in our life, and we just consider it as truth just because that's what we do. With the coronavirus today, listen, all of us are taking the recommendations of a bunch of smart people who we've never met before in our life, and we're doing things totally different in our life because that's the recommendation of all these people. We're just taking them at our word, and we're not really doing much research behind it. I mean, we're probably doing a little research, but we're just taking their word as it is, saying, hey, this is the life that we need to live right now just to protect others. And we do that in several areas of our life, but why is it with the testimony of the apostles and what Christ said, do we want to investigate just to disprove it all just because we just don't want to believe it? And so my question for you today is, are you willing to doubt your doubts, and are you willing to take the testimony of a man who actually encountered the risen Christ? You know, one religious historian pointed out that someone who is teaching something false, typically at the end of their messages have something to do with money or power or prestige or respect. Did you notice that Paul gets none of this stuff in his life? If anything, he gets quite the opposite. And he kept testifying because he was so convinced that Christ truly rose from the dead and that he truly was the Son of God. And so, in addition, all the apostles lived that kind of life too. They went to jail. They were persecuted. They didn't live luxurious lives. They were actually extremely poor to most extent. And most of them died a martyr's death and were tortured in that death. And they just did not live a luxury life, but yet they were willing to die for that testimony. And there's an idea out there that it's the apostles came up with this myth and just started living out this myth and just exaggerated everything after Jesus died, but he truly didn't raise from the dead. Now, I know a lot of people who will live a lie. I don't know anybody who will actually die for a lie and know it was a lie. I don't know anybody who would do that. And it's just kind of absurd that they were willing to die, let their family members die, and let some of their closest loved ones die based on a lie. That's just crazy to think or to believe. Now in chapter 6, Paul explains one thing that the resurrection shows us about Christianity, which might be the most convincing proof of it all. And it's the gospel. The resurrection means gospel power. The gospel is not just a competing new religion or a competing new theory or an improved set of morals. The gospel is actual life-giving, heart-changing power. And the proof of that is the way that it changes life. And Paul is proof of that. Paul basically said, first the gospel, the resurrection changed my mind about Jesus, then it changed me. And so chapter 6 begins with this question in 6:1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, this is a natural question for a Roman reader at this point, because in the first 5 chapters, Paul argues that salvation is a free gift that comes to all who believe. And every other religion is the exact opposite. Every other religion says you have to work, 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 and then God will love you or accept you. Well, Christianity flips that on its head. It's like, no, God accepts you, therefore you do. And so it's the exact opposite. And so it would be like someone coming to me and saying, who has like a million frequent flyer miles, it's like, hey, Danny, I want you to get bumped up to first class, so I'm going to link your profile to my page so that you can receive my frequent flyer miles so that you can get bumped up to first class. Now, what would I do in that situation? I was like, all right, you know, you link me all you want. I'll get bumped up to first class. But what if I had said, you know what? I don't want to use your status for me to get first class. I want to get the first class on my own status. Do you know where I'd be sitting if I did that? Back in coach next to the crying baby and the guy that takes up too much elbow room. I wouldn't be in first class because my status on my own couldn't get me into first class. I would have needed his status that he was offering to me as a free gift. And Jesus offers to give you that status, but you have to receive that status as a gift. And while Paul knows that raises the question then, well, if Jesus pays it all, isn't it like we now have a divine credit card with an unlimited balance that we can just flash whenever we want? And even in a sicker twist, Paul says that some will say, well, if God gets glory by showing me grace, then I should just send more so that grace may abound and he'll just get more glory. And Paul's answer to that in verse 2 is, by no means. And by the way, this is the strongest way to say no in the Greek. And so how do you live in sin when you are dead to sin? And so the question then means is that what does it mean to die to sin? And it doesn't mean that we lose interest in sin or we're moving away or we're slowly moving away from sin. And the two reasons we know that is it says died. It's past tense. We're already dead. It's not something happening to us, but it's already something that has been done to us. And second, in chapter 7, Paul's going to explain that the Christian can indeed still be tempted and to be seduced by the power of sin. So this does not mean that we lose interest in sin. But Paul explains this, and actually in verse 3, he says, do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. So we accept Christ, we die to sin in two ways. So here's how we die to sin when we accept Christ. The first way, we renounce sin. This is the picture of Paul gives in baptism. And this is why one of the things that we say during baptism, we say buried with Christ in baptism, which means you're putting your old self, that sinful self, down into the water, which is symbolic of burying that old self and that you are actually repenting of your sin. And so, what repentance is that it's a literal change of mind. It's an about face. It's turning from that sin and moving in a new direction away from it. If you have not renounced sin at your conversion, then it's truly not a conversion, because at the beginning of every conversion, there's going to be repentance of sin. And so, and there is surrender. So did you repent of your sin and surrender to God? And does your life show that? I don't mean that the Christian life is going to be perfect or that you're going to be perfect in your Christian life, because you're not. But as a Christian who someone has unequivocally renounced sin, then your life should somewhat prove that also. Second, saying that we are dead to our sin means that through the resurrection, Christ has destroyed the reign of sin in our life. And so when we accept Christ, Jesus poured out the resurrection into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Again, this is the picture of baptism. When you go under the water, you're dying to that old self, that old self, that sin you're repenting of is being buried with Christ, and you're being raised to this newness of life, showing that our life has now become His. And because of that, Paul says we have power and access to that resurrection power over sin. And see what it says in the next verse, in verse 5. For if we have been united with him in death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. United is this horticultural term. I have trouble saying that word. But it's that word which is typically talked about where you take one branch from one tree and try to graft it in to the new tree. And when you accept Christ, the Spirit takes the dead branch of your life and grafts it into Christ's living root. And now His life is flowing through you. So follow the logic here. If we renounce sin through our baptism and its dominion over us was broken by the power of the resurrection, then how can we continue to willfully live in sin and practice it? If we do willfully continue to practice sin, then two things have probably happened. Either you weren't really sincere in your repentance, or the power of the Holy Spirit never entered you, and the power of the resurrection hasn't either. And so Paul asks, how can you encounter something as powerful as the resurrection and not show effects of it? Say you're out in the parking lot, maybe you have a Honda Civic, I don't know, whatever car you have, and your car breaks down, and then somebody with a big Ford F-250 comes and said, hey, I'll jump you off. But before you get jumped off, you're like, well, before you jump me off, I want to see if your car actually has any power to it. And so let's say you put the ends of the jumper cables on the end of your tongue just to test out to see if it has power in it. Now, you're just not going to take those back off like, yep, it's got power. No, we're going to see effects of that power going through your body. If that electrical current went through your body, we would see effects of your hair standing up. You may not be able to walk straight. You may be talking funny after that. We would see a difference in the way that you acted from that electrical current being in you. And the same is true about Christ. If you experience that resurrection power in your life, there will be different effects in your life. If we willfully continue to practice sin, that means we were either insincere about our repentance or maybe that resurrection power never entered us through the Holy Spirit. Listen, your confession of faith has to be more than just mere words or a little prayer that you say or a ritual that you go through, like walking down the aisle or joining a church. Your confession of faith is surrendering to Christ as Lord, receiving His free gift of salvation that He's offering to you, and letting Him bring that resurrection power to you through the work of the Holy Spirit. So here's my question for you today. Have you experienced that type of power in your life? Do you truly believe that Jesus was raised from the dead? Will you be willing to doubt your doubts and accept the testimony of the apostles saying He truly did raise from the dead? According to Paul, the resurrection is not just a fact in history past, but it's the power to make us new in the present. The gospel, he says, is not a new philosophy to live by. It's not a new set of moral regulations. And it's not a set of New Year's resolutions that we live by. It's infusion of resurrection power in our life. And the gospel is not about turning over a new leaf, but it's about receiving new life. Personally, I'm tired of seeing Christians who think that the Christian life is maybe just ascribing to a new creed or trying to be a different person. The gospel is about power. Resurrection power, changing power. And at the center of Christianity, it's not a new moral code, but at the center of Christianity, there is an empty tomb because our Savior has risen. He is alive. And so if Jesus truly did raise from the dead, here's what that means for your life today. It means that guilt does not have the last word in your life. It means you don't have to feel the weight of your mistakes over and over again. You can have the forgiveness of that and live freely for Christ. It means injustice doesn't have the last word because Christ will right every wrong in the end. Addiction does not have the last word in your life because Christ can free you from that addiction. It means sorrow does not have the last word in your life because we know in Christ the best life is yet to come. That despair doesn't have to be the last word. And the empty tomb means that death does not have to have the last word in your life. And isn't death the thing that we fear the most in life? And it was for me. But because Jesus raised from the dead, I no longer have to fear death because the best is yet to come. And today, we're panic-driven over the circumstances that are in our world today. People, the depression rate is going through the roof right now. Suicide rates are going through the roof right now. People are just in a panic over this virus could potentially kill them. And the reality is, as Christians, we have far better hope than just to have that panic because we know that death doesn't have the last word in our life. So we don't have to fear these things. We don't even have to fear death because we serve a Savior who has defeated death. You know, one of my favorite quotes was from Billy Graham, and obviously he's passed away at this point, but he said this years ago. And he says, one day you'll hear that Billy Graham is dead. He says, don't you believe it. I'll be more alive than ever. I will just have changed addresses. The resurrection changes everything. It changes people. And just think about the Christians, the early Christians, that it changed. Paul was a harsh, abrasive bigot and even a murderer. But when he encountered Jesus, it made him a man who considered himself the chief of sinners and was a bondservant to the church. Peter was a coward. But his encounter with the resurrection Jesus transformed him into a man of courage, which became a rock of the church and built the church. And then he later was crucified upside down for Jesus because of his testimony. The Apostle John was an arrogant and vengeful man, but his encounter with Jesus led him to being the apostle most known for his beautiful and tender expressions of God's love, who gladly submitted to torture and exile so others could come to know the same love that he had encountered. Several of the prominent women in the early church had very scandalous pasts, but had been oppressed and abused, and some were prostitutes and demon-possessed, but their encounters with Jesus made them mighty women of courage, of beauty, and strength. Have you experienced that type of resurrection power? You can today. And I said at the beginning, you have to receive it as a gift. It's being offered to you, so will you receive it? The gospel is that you are condemned under sin. Actually, Paul says that at the end of chapter 6 in verse 23. It says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." It's a free gift that you have to receive. To be saved means you stop trying to earn your own way to God and trying to earn His favor, being good enough, or just go to church as many times as you can so that you may earn some favor with God. But it's just receiving a free gift that's being offered to you. You stop trying to do, and you accept what He has done for you, surrendering yourself to Him. Are you ready to do that today? You can do that today. Jesus truly did raise from the dead. Since He did that, it absolutely changes everything. It changes the way that we live, because you no longer live by your own means, but you live through the power that's being flowed through you, which is the power of the resurrection. Were you willing to doubt your doubts today? Are you willing to believe and receive the free gift that's being offered to you today? I pray that you are. And if you have questions about this, or if you need to talk, you can shoot us an email on Facebook or send us a message on Facebook, and I'll see those and I'll return a response. You can get our email address from our website. There's many avenues that I even think my phone number is on our website. And there are many ways for you can contact us today. So I pray that you'll continue to search and ask those great questions so that you will believe that Jesus truly did raise from the dead and receive that free gift of salvation that He's offering to you. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your word, but we thank You so much for the resurrection power of Your Son, that He truly did defeat sin and death in His resurrection, and now we can have eternal life because of what Your Son has done. And that salvation is a free gift to us, Father. We don't have to earn it. We don't have to do. We just receive and believe. And then we receive that resurrection power, and it changes everything about us, Father. Father, I pray today that through all of this pandemic, Lord, the world's eyes and ears are open to Your gospel message, and that they will believe in Your Son, and that we'll see an awakening happen across our nation and our world. And Father, I pray that today that the people will respond in obedience to You, saying that Jesus Christ is Lord and He is our risen Savior. And we ask this in Your name. Amen. Amen.